Well, I'm going to ask you, who's somebody who first showed you the love of Jesus? Think back maybe to when you had first become a Christian. So I'm not thinking just so much about evangelism, maybe who shared the gospel with you. Maybe it's the same person, but I'm thinking right after you became a Christian, if indeed you are in Christ, who was it that the Lord brought into your life sovereignly that embodied what it meant to follow Jesus? When I think back to my first year as a Christian, there's three people that really stand out to me. There was a guy named Shelby who was part of a campus ministry there at Virginia Tech. There was a 99-year-old widow named Mama Ruth. And then there was a guy named Tommy Nelson who was a pastor in Texas. And each of those people God uniquely brought into my life to embody Christ in unique ways. Shelby came in early on teaching me how to resist temptation, to help me to see temptation and then to resist it. And then Mama Ruth really helped to embody what it meant to just be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever God placed you. She was in a nursing home and didn't want to be there, but she trusted that God had put her there and she let her light shine. And then Tommy taught me the Bible. He opened the Word and showed me what it meant and helped me to love and to trust it. And I'm thankful for the way they all poured into me. But not only did they pour into me and help me to see Jesus, but they also, each of them in unique ways, encouraged me in ways that they saw me following Jesus. They showed me Jesus, and then they said, hey, look, Jesus is showing up in your life, and they fanned into flame. I remember sitting down with Shelby, and we were talking about stuff, and he goes, you know what, I just want to encourage you, you're not cussing as much. Because I came out of a background that my mouth was just vile. And he said, I just noticed you haven't cussed in the past 15 minutes. This is really good. Like, you're growing. And he pointed out evidences of grace in my life. And I remember Mama Ruth encouraging me one time after an awful sermon that I preached in a nursing home. And she said, God is working in you and I can see it. Tommy wasn't much of an encourager, but he gave me time. He encouraged me by giving me time with him and saying, come and I'm going to pour into you. I encourage you this day, think about who it was for you that did that. Share that with somebody else. And the reason I begin there is because that seems to be exactly what has happened here in this Thessalonian church. Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica. They preached the gospel, and the Thessalonians believed. They were there for 3 weeks preaching and discipling them and pouring into them. And the church was birthed. People were saved from their sins and came unto Jesus. But then right away, that early church was met by attack and persecution. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had to flee. And then they went off to Corinth. But the church remained, and it remained faithful. And Paul was concerned about them, so he sent Timothy back to see how things were going. And he writes this letter and sends it back to the Thessalonians. And what we're going to see this morning is the way that he encourages the evidences of grace that he sees in them, the testimony that he's heard about them. He knew that they loved the Lord, but now he is seeing evidences of grace, and he wants them to see it too as a way of fanning into flame the good work that God is doing in them. Let's see the way he does that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. If we want to try and summarize what Paul is doing here in this section of Scripture and what we ought to take away from it, we might do it like this. That we are to help others follow Jesus by encouraging evidences of grace that you see in them. Help others follow Jesus by encouraging evidences of grace that you see in them. And this is what Paul is doing throughout this whole first section, and really what he's going to do through both of the epistles that he sends to this church. This morning, we're going to see him offer up prayers of thanksgiving on their behalf. Then he's going to talk about their proof of election, or God's choosing and loving of them. And then he's going to highlight their pattern of faith. All evidences of grace that he sees in them that he's trying to fan into flame so they'll keep following Jesus and help others to do the same. So let's first look at these prayers of thanksgiving that he offers up on their behalf, verses 2 and 3. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." When you read through these Thessalonian letters, one of the things that stands out is that Paul loves them. He loves them. When he thinks about them, his heart is warmed for these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And as he thinks about them, his heart is filled with thanksgiving to God for the work that God is doing in them and the work that God is doing through them. And because of that, what Paul does is he prays for them, and then he tells them that he's praying for them, and he tells them what he's praying for them about. This both gives God glory, and it also gives them encouragement. He says, "I see these things happening to you, and I'm constantly thanking God for the work that he's doing in your life." Did you notice here his prayers that they're persistent? He says, "I give thanks always and constantly." He is continually lifting them up in prayer because they are continually on his heart. And he tells them that he is. His heart is filled with thanksgiving when he thinks about that because he sees Jesus at work in them. Doesn't mean that they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't have abiding sin. There's plenty of that, and he gets after that. But he is constantly giving them streams of encouragement that I see Jesus at work in you. The Ori Baptist Church, listen, it is easy if you want to grumble about people. It is easy to look at people and see all the places that they need Jesus to be working in them. That's easy. That's natural. We are filled with a world of fault-finding and grumbling about other people. But one of the things that should mark Christians, that should mark his church, that should mark our relationships with one another, is constantly looking for evidences of grace that we see in one another, and then taking that to God and saying, "God, praise you that you're working in them," and then passing along that same sort of encouragement to one another. Also notice here that his prayers are specific. He doesn't just say, "God, thank you for Ben. Yeah, thanks, God." And he starts pointing out particular things, ways that God has been giving grace. He notices there's three of them here that he points out just in these first couple verses. Three evidences: your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. He says to the Thessalonians, "Listen, y'all, I see your work of faith. I see that your faith is alive. I see obedience in you toward God. I see trust in you toward God." Which, by the way, is just important to notice here that faith can be seen. Faith is not just this abstract reality, but it can be evidenced in one another's lives. You remember when the paralytic's friends lowered him down through the roof to see Jesus? It says that Jesus saw their faith. Faith shows itself. If faith is alive in you, it shows itself through actions. James chapter 2 talks about faith without works is dead, right? You see, what Paul's talking about here with these Thessalonians, he said, yes, your faith is spoken rightly in defined creeds, but it is seen rightly in lived deeds. I see it. It's alive. And he wants to fan that into flame. He also says, I see your labor of love, which is tied to faith. I see your labor of love. I see the way that you are tirelessly poured out for others. Just this week, I was looking through our membership directory and just thinking of the ways that I see this happening here at Delray Baptist Church. And Delray, I want to say to you, listen, we're not a perfect bunch. We got a long way to go. But God is working in us. And I see it in you. The way that you're hospitable with one another. The way that you're generous with one another. The way you give rides to people when they need them. The way you help people move, even though it breaks your heart to see them go. When you're cleaning someone's house when they can't do it themselves. When you're visiting one another in the hospital. When you're offering babysitting. When you're allowing someone to live with you when they're in need. When you're counseling with one another in tough situations. When you're seeking to be peacemakers with one another. Paul said, I see those same sorts of things in the Thessalonians. The life of Jesus is being produced in you, and you can't, don't miss that. That's a miracle. God is producing life in you. I see your labor of love, he says. And he also says, I see your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I see the way you're persevering in pain, the way you're enduring affliction, that though there's clouds of trouble that block out the sun, by faith you know that the sun of God's faithfulness still shines on the other side of those clouds, and you keep trusting, and we see it evidenced in your life. You keep clinging to him. You can see how giving these sorts of words in prayer to God honors God, because anything good that's happening in a church is happening because God's doing it. But you can also see how that had to have been encouraging to them, to say that he sees that in us. There's evidence of grace in our lives. And Delray Baptist, once again, this is what I want to say. When our elders, pray for us. We need a lot of help. But one of the things we strive to do well is to pray for you. Every elders meeting, we send out an email to a different page of the directory asking, hey, tell us what's going on in your life. That way we can hear. And if there's some kind of need, we want to try and enter into that and help. But we also want to praise God for all the things that he's doing in your life. God is at work in you. We see your faith. Brian and Iris Fujito, y'all have been here a long time. This morning when I was working on this text, I was thinking, I thought of you guys. And the way that your steadfastness of faith is persevering through various seasons of life. And I just praise God for it. Keep trusting him. Keep trusting him. When I thought about love, there's lots of you, but Sarah Kosbob, I don't know where you are, but sister, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the way that you love people, that you practically serve people and come along and try to meet them in their need. Thank you. Hope, steadfastness of hope. I couldn't help but think of Wilson and Patty Riley as Mercury prayed about them celebrating their 50 years of anniversary, their 50 years of marriage. If you haven't heard their story about the trials that they've been through with losing two children and all kinds of other hard things. When I was talking to Patty yesterday, she said, if it hadn't been for Jesus, I don't think we would have made it. Thank you for your example of hope and persevering. God is at work in our midst. And Paul sees it in the Thessalonians, and he points it out, and he gives God praise for it, and then he speaks it to them. So, Delray Baptist, I want to encourage us to be a church that does this all the more. Ask God to give you eyes to see evidences of grace in one another, or to just to ask what is God doing in your life so that you can praise God and encourage one another in that. And Paul gives this encouragement to them, and then he's going to say, now keep doing it. So good job, but keep going. He does that in chapter 4. He says, just as you are doing, do so all the more. So he's not just trying to puff them up, he's trying to press them on. And we ought to do the same. So he begins here with these prayers of thanksgiving because he sees God's grace working in him. Next thing that he does here to encourage them is he speaks about their proof of election, their proof of election, of God's choosing them. Look at verse 4. He says, "For we know, brothers," and in the original language, it's brothers and sisters. He's speaking to the whole congregation. "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." You see, Paul and the gang, Silas and Timothy here, they know something about the Thessalonians. They know that they are loved and chosen by God. How? Well, not only because of the evidence of grace that he's constantly thanking them, thanking God for, but also because of the way that they received the gospel when Paul and Silas and Timothy first proclaimed it to him. He says, "I know you're loved by God, and I know you're chosen by God, because when our gospel landed on your hearts, the power of the Holy Spirit gave you full conviction, and you received it. You did what's not natural. You believed the good news of the gospel." Now, what does it mean when he says here that they are loved and chosen by God? Well, this love and this choosing begins in eternity past, where God lovingly chose them to be his children. He planned in a way that is mysterious beyond all comprehension. He planned that they would hear and believe and receive the gospel. He's telling them of God's work in eternity past of setting them apart to come to know him. Paul elsewhere in the book of Ephesians speaks of it this way: "God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before we could do anything to earn it or deserve it." We talked last week about God's grace to them. This is more grace. Then in God's wisdom, he chose or elected his people. Revelation 13:8 says their names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. God wisely, lovingly, sovereignly set them apart to be his own, not based on anything that they did, but solely on his mercy. And again, how does he know that they are chosen? Well, because they believed. Because the Holy Spirit brought power and conviction that they were once blind, questioning Jesus, mocking Jesus, resisting Jesus, to all of a sudden saying, "I don't know why, but I think that's true." When I was thinking about this morning, I mean, so many of you we've seen come to know the Lord, but I was thinking about you, Greg, and our years of Mike McKinley praying for you and witnessing to you. And bro, you were way lost, but the Lord sought you, right? And I remember, I was going through my phone the other day, kind of sorting through some pictures, and I had a picture of me and you sitting at a coffee shop, and it was before you believed. And I was like, he didn't get it. And then something happened. And I just remember you saying, "Gee, I don't know why, but I believe Jesus rose from the dead." And the reason is because God, for some unfathomable reason in eternity past, set you apart as his own and called you to himself. That's why any of us believe. It's because of sheer mercy. Listen to this from Acts 13, speaking of the gospel going out there and people believing. It says, "When the Gentiles heard this," the gospel, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Now, this might raise some questions. So, but doesn't God love everyone? Most certainly God loves everyone. Matthew 5:44 says that he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He created each of us uniquely. He provides for all of us continually. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And what Paul is doing for these Thessalonians, he's saying, God loved you. And in a unique, particular way that evidences his choosing of you. Because not everybody in Thessalonica believed it. Some heard the exact same message and scoffed at it and hated it and wanted to kill them for it. It's like right now. I mean, think about it. It's a Sunday morning. There's lots of other stuff that we could be doing. But for some reason, we're all here huddled around a word, and many of us are here because God has made us alive in Christ, while there's many who do not. To some, he shows a unique kind of mercy. And to others, he allows them to continue doing what they want to do, which is to sin. To keep rebelling, because that's what they want to do. God saves us in spite of ourselves. What's the difference? It's grace. There's no other way to describe it than God giving grace, showing mercy to some for his glory. And the fact that God would save anyone is infinitely more gracious than he is bound to be. If God were fair to all of us, none of us would inherit eternal life. None of us would be forgiven of our sins. We would all be left to ourselves and to our sin. But Paul looks at them and he says, I want you guys to know, as far as I can see, you are chosen and you are loved by God because of the way you received the gospel. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. The way it works is that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and then he died on the cross and then he rose from the dead. And now he promises that anybody who will turn from their sins and believe upon him, he will forgive their sins and they'll be reconciled to God. That good news is called the gospel. And that gospel is then proclaimed as it's being right now. The word goes out. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit takes it and he applies it to hearts and he gives conviction to make you say, you know what, for some reason, I think that's true. I believe that. That's the work of God giving conviction in a heart, and it produces belief. This is how salvation works. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see. Now, if you've been around here for a while, you may have heard me use this illustration of how this works, but I think it's helpful just as we're in this section of Scripture right here about the way that God works to draw us to himself. My dad grew up, he and his dad used to go hiking in the mountains of Vermont and Maine. This particular hike, I believe, was in Vermont, and they made it up a good portion of the hill during one day, and as night was coming, they came to a little cabin, and they decided, hey, we should stop here for the evening. So they went inside, and they got some sleep, and they woke up super early. It was like 4 a.m. or something like that before the sun had come up, and they couldn't go back to sleep. They said, hey, we might as well start hiking. So they got their stuff, they go out, and as they're hiking along, it is super foggy. Like so foggy that they can't see in front of themselves. Even having a flashlight, it just you know, they can't see anywhere. And they're going along like that for about an hour. And then all of a sudden, they began to see a little bit of light on the horizon. And they began to feel a gentle breeze. So what they decided to do is, hey, why don't we just sit down here and let's watch the sun rise. And as they did, they sat down and the sun began to rise. And as it did, things got brighter and brighter, and a wind began to blow through, and all the clouds and the fog that were in front of them began to move out of the way. And as the sun got bright and the wind blew the clouds away, all of a sudden they realized they had sat down on the edge of a 1,000-foot cliff. Now, what do you think they did when all of a sudden the light shone in and the clouds were removed? They repented. They turned from going their own way, which would have led to destruction, and they went on a different path, and they lived. I think that's exactly what happens in salvation, that we, left to ourselves, are going according to what seems right to us. We're trying to make it. We're following our heart, just going through darkness. And if God intervenes, and for some reason we see light, and for some reason the Spirit moves and removes the clouds, and we can behold Jesus, not just as some Jewish rabbi from back in the day, but as the Son of God incarnate who lived and died and rose from the dead and is going to return to judge the world. And we see him as glorious and beautiful. Our hearts delight in him and we believe. And the reason is because God in his mercy revealed himself to us. He's saying, when you believe, it's a miracle. Supernatural intervention. And he says, I can see that happening to you. Now, I want to be really clear. I don't think that this means that those who are chosen can't be resisting the gospel along the way. If you've heard my testimony before, you know I had 17 people share the gospel with me before I became a Christian. I did not want to hear about your Jesus. I was happy in my sin. But for some reason, he kept bringing witnesses, and eventually, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I believed. So I want to be very clear this morning, if you're here and you are a Christian, the reason you're a Christian isn't because you're smarter than anybody else. It isn't because you're more morally sensitive than anybody else. It's because the Holy Spirit, in mercy, moved with conviction and helped you to see Jesus for who he truly is. And we respond in faith to that. Paul says, I see that in you. I see it in you. You're alive because God loves you. In a world filled with hate and confusion and rejection, you can know that you are loved in Christ before the foundation of the world. So I want to encourage you today, if you are in Christ, rejoice in that. This is one of the reasons I encourage us to share testimonies with one another about how we came to know Jesus. Share the story about how God intervened and praise God for it. And I also want to encourage you, if you're here today and you know yourself not to be a Christian, if you know right now you're walking just according to your own heart and just following your own way and just trying to make it, I want you to know that if you hear this and you believe it, do not harden your heart. Cry out and ask him, say, show me this if it's real. Help me to believe it. We'd love to talk with any of you about what that means after the service. But Paul didn't just come to them with word, but he also came to them with example. You, verse 5, know what kind of men we prove to be. You see, they didn't only hear the gospel from Paul and Silas and Timothy, but they also saw it because they modeled it, which brings us to the third and the final point. Their pattern of faith. Their pattern of faith. Verse 5, about halfway through, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. You see, when someone is born again, when they are converted, when they are saved from their sins, this what results in now is an imitation of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus himself says, if anyone would come after me, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Paul says to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And when Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to the Thessalonians, they preached the gospel, but they also embodied the truth that they proclaimed. He says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. They modeled what faith looks like. And this is super important because Christianity is not just a theoretical religion. It is a practical, embodied faith where God lives in us by his Spirit and it impacts everything we do. Not like robots, but he works with us to change our affections and to give us power to obey him. We learn to think and to speak and to act by hearing the word taught and the Holy Spirit applying it to our heart, but then also seeing it lived out in the lives of one another. This is why being by yourself as a Christian, or if you're just watching at home and you're not part of a local church, I want to encourage you that God has rigged it. He has designed it for you to be involved in the lives of other believers so that you can see faith lived out in the lives of more mature believers. And Paul and Silas and Timothy gave the Thessalonians a front row seat to hear the gospel, but then he also gave them an all-access pass to watch their lives. This is what the church is intended to be. We hear the word together, and then we live it out together, and we see it happening in one another's lives so that we're learning how to better follow Jesus. This, by the way, is one of the roles of your pastors, of your elders. Next week, we're going to have an opportunity for three new elders to be taking vows before this congregation. And part of what they're signing up for is to be imitators of Christ so that you can look to them not as perfect people, but as people who should be examples that you can follow their faith. Hebrews 13:7 says it this way: remember your leaders who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Delray Baptist, I want to encourage you to watch your elders. Watch us serve and watch us struggle. Watch us resist sin and watch us confess sin. Watch us speak and watch us learn to hold our tongue. And as you do, there's going to be things that you're going to emulate. There's going to be things you're going to want to avoid. And we want you to help us grow. But part of the way that God works in a local church is he gives elders, and not just elders, but certainly all of the body, but he gives a gospel community that proclaims the word to one another and then models it for one another. So do that with your elders, but also do it with one another. Watch each other's faith and seek to imitate it. Paul highlights the ripple effects of the way the Thessalonians were doing this. This ripple effects of the gospel ministry, verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example. So they were imitating Paul and Silas and Timothy, and then they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. He says, you became imitators of Jesus and the apostles, particularly because of the way that you received the gospel and lived it out in affliction. You'll remember these Thessalonians, as soon as the gospel came, they were met with affliction. They were publicly mistreated. They were mocked. They were ostracized. But as they did, they knew that they were following in the footsteps of their master. Because Jesus had said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you. As a servant is not greater than his master, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And what the Thessalonians did was they watched Paul and Silas and Timothy endure gospel life under affliction. And then they followed them and they did the same in such a way that the entire region, and in one sense the whole world, looked at them as an example of how to follow Jesus in the same exact way. And did you notice what accompanied their receiving of, or their imitating? Verse 6, the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were joyful, not because they loved affliction, but because the Lord was with them in their affliction, and they knew it. They knew that they were not alone, but that he was with them. Now, how could they do that? It is hard to trust God in the midst of affliction. They prayed and they leaned upon one another. And he says, the way you did this, it shows Jesus to be more valuable than anything else. He's more valuable, more trustworthy than anything else. I see it in you, as you hopefully saw it in us. And now the whole world is seeing it. It went from Jesus to Paul, Silas, Timothy, the Thessalonians, then Macedonia, the whole region, then Achaia, which is a region to the south, and then everywhere to the end of the earth. Even now, some 2,000 years later, in Alexandria, Virginia, we sitting here can be encouraged by the faith of the Thessalonians as the Spirit applies the word to us. This is what discipleship is. They received God's grace, and they were overwhelmed by it in such a way that they had to testify about what God had done to them, and it had ripple effects because other people heard it and saw it. You remember how that worked for you? I came across an old picture recently. It's a picture of kind of a gospel train, if you will, where there was a guy named Dave who became a Christian, and then next to him is me when I became a Christian. And then next to me is a guy named Jason Seville, who we just brought on as an elder, who I shared the gospel with, and he became a Christian. And then next to him is a guy named Ricky, who's a pastor now in West Virginia. So you've got this God saved Dave, and then me, and then Jason, and then Ricky, and you just see this gospel wave, these ripple effects. He says that same sort of thing is happening in you, Thessalonians. I see it. Your faith is impacting others. Word had gotten out about the miracle in Thessalonica, the way that they had left behind their idols for God. Verse 9, for they themselves report us concerning the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Once again, he's highlighting more evidences of grace. He evidences the way that they've turned, the way that they're serving, and the way that they're waiting. He says, you turn to God from idols. This is what repentance and faith are. It's two sides of the same coin. They used to love idols and follow after idols, and now, because God intervened, they turned from and they turned to. They turned from sin, they turned to Christ in faith. He says, you've been an example of that to everybody. And not only that, but now that you've turned, you're not just the frozen chosen, but now you're serving. Verse 9, to serve the living and true God. Their purpose is now transformed. They're no longer using their time and their talents and their treasures to serve their own causes or the demands of the culture or the immorality of idols. But now they serve the living and true God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who gives life and the one who is life, the one who is true, unlike all these false imposter gods. He says, you've turned to love God. And not only that, but to wait for his Son from heaven. What a great picture. I'm not sure if you ever played basketball, but one of the things you teach whenever you're playing defense is man and ball. So you want to, where's your man that you're guarding? Where's the ball? You want to have man and ball. It's the posture whenever you're playing defense. Well, Paul right here is giving them the posture of the Christian heart. Their posture here is they're working and they're waiting. Working and waiting. We've turned from sin. We're trusting in Christ. We're now working, laboring, serving, proclaiming the gospel, all the while waiting. One eye here, one eye there, not in a way that makes them super weird cross-eyed, but their heart is focused on we're working but waiting for Jesus to come back. And that hope, their heart set upon his return, fuels all the more their service now. This is what Paul says. He says, I see this in you. Everybody sees this in you. Keep going, keep growing, keep trusting until we see Jesus face to face. Because he is the one who will return. And when he returns, if you are in Christ, you need not fear him. Because he returns not to judge us for our sins, but rather to deliver us from the wrath to come. You see, when Jesus comes back, he will deliver wrath to his enemies, and he will deliver his people from wrath. This is what awaits all of humanity, this final day of judgment, a day that will be deliverance for those who are in Christ, and eternal destruction for those who are not. Friends, I want to encourage you today to consider that if Jesus were to return right now, where would you be? Would you be ready? Would you be standing in the righteousness of Jesus because you've turned from your sin and you've clung to him? Or would you know that right now that you are far from God? If that is you, I want you to know that it is God's mercy that you're hearing this today. And that today you can be forgiven of your sin if you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ. In Delray Baptist, as we continue to trust in Christ, let us speak the gospel message of truth, just as Paul did to them and they did for many to hear. Let us show the gospel's manner of life in our lives with one another. Invite one another into your lives. Encourage each other, which is the third. Share the ways you see God's grace in others. Speak the gospel message of truth. Show the gospel's manner of life. And share the ways you see God's grace in others. As I was wrapping up concluding this message, this is what I prayed that God would do in us, that he would make what this church is known for is loving the Lord, working for him, waiting for him, but doing so in a way that is encouraging. It is just easy here to just keep going, 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 and treat one another in very transactional ways. Are you here? Good. Are you doing good stuff? Good. How's your life? Good. Have you read your Bible? Good. Would you pray with me that God would help us to go beyond that? That we would be a community of people that develop real friendships, real relationships where we invite one another in and allow one another to see all of the mess and to help us to fight against it, and that fan into flame the grace that God is giving to one another. And might we be a people who encourage one another day by day as long as it is called today. Come soon, Lord Jesus, and help us to keep encouraging one another until that day.